Good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to stand before you this morning and to preach the Word of God. I'm very thankful for this opportunity. I'm very thankful for our church. Please do remember to pray for Pastor Dan and Miss Amy and their family as they head back home today and should be getting in sometime this evening as they went away this past week for some rest and some vacation together and have got to see some family down there. So do be praying for safe travels for them. Due to Palm Sunday and Easter, Pastor Dan has been away from our study in the book of Romans for a little while. So I'd like to take a moment and remind us all of where we left off. The last time that we were in the book of Romans, we were wrapping up chapter 4, where we saw Pastor Dan tell us that faith is confidence that God will perform what He has promised. Faith is confidence that God will perform what He has promised. We saw the example of Abraham's faith, that even though God had promised to make a great nation from Abraham, and he was old and still had no son, Abraham still had faith. In Romans 4:18, we see, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. And then he goes on in verse 20 of chapter 4 to say, no one belief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So we see here that Paul clearly teaches that justification is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and who was raised again. Just as Abraham believed and had faith in God's promise that he would make a great nation of him, we too can believe in the promise of the cross and what Jesus did for us. That since he died on the cross for our sins in our place, was buried and rose again the third day, we too can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that very, very important truth from Romans chapter 4, that righteousness only comes to us through justification by faith alone. We can only be justified, declared righteous, not by anything that we do, but simply through faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. This leads us then to Romans chapter 5, where he says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So here we see this morning that since we have been justified by faith, we can rejoice in the hope that we have. Since we have been justified by faith, you and I this morning can rejoice and worship God in the hope we have. The sermon of our title this morning is Rejoicing in Hope. And hope is going to be a very important focus of our sermon, so I'd like to take a moment to explain the biblical definition and usage of the word hope here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So what does hope mean when Paul refers to it here in this context? Let me share with you guys about a time that I hoped for something. I remember being in late elementary school, early middle school, and I wanted a pair of rollerblades. I wanted a pair of rollerblades really, really badly for my birthday. So I did a bunch of research, went out and found the pair of rollerblades I wanted. I told my mom and dad all about them, and I began to give them hints. And more hints. And I told him how disappointed I'd be, how horrible it would be if I didn't get a pair of rollerblades for my birthday. I wanted this pair of rollerblades badly. And I began this in August, and my birthday wasn't until December, because I hoped that my parents would get me this pair of rollerblades. But the whole time, I hoped they would do it. I wasn't sure if they would actually give me those rollerblades or not. It was a hope I had, something that I wanted to happen. But I wasn't sure at the end of the day if it really would happen or not. And this is what we usually think of when you and I use the word hope in our day-to-day context. We hope we will have a good day at work. We hope that things will go well for us this upcoming week. We hope that we will get something or that something will happen. But really, we have no idea if we will get what we want or if the things we want to happen will actually happen. That is not the use of the word hope here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In this passage, we see that the word hope is used in the sense of confident expectation. It's something that we can confidently expect to happen. Paul fully expects, he knows that what has been promised by God will be fulfilled. It is not the kind of hope we were talking about in my illustration with me hoping to get those rollerblades, something that I may or may not get. We're talking about a confident expectation, something we absolutely know for sure will happen. Hope is the focus of this passage, but this passage is also a very, very, very important shift in the book of Romans. And we're going to take a moment to just review what Paul has told us here in the book of Romans leading up to this moment. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes. And he tells us in Romans 1:17 that the righteous shall live by faith. However, we also see there later in chapter 1 of Romans that God says every single person is in need of salvation because we have responded to God's revelation of Himself, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature by suppressing that truth in our heart and instead worshiping idols. Then in Romans chapter 2, we see that Jews stand condemned before God because they have not fulfilled and perfectly kept and obeyed the law. Gentiles are guilty of sin too because they are condemned for not following the law of God written on their hearts. And then in Romans 3, Paul kind of brings this all together to show us, hey, no one does good. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Jew and Gentile alike, we are all sinners who do no good and we are deserving of the wrath and punishment of God. Every person is a sinner who falls short of the glory of God. Then Romans 4, Paul makes it clear that no one can be made righteous by trying to follow the law, by being religious, by doing good things. There's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to become righteous. Instead, we can only be righteous through faith. We can only be declared righteous. We can only be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, he says, "But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Now, Paul has explained all this in chapters 1 through 4, and he comes to chapter 5. And as Paul comes to chapter 5, he's excited. He's happy because of the truth that he has just taught the believers there in Rome, that they can be justified by faith. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, like the example we see with Abraham, you know what? Now we are to rejoice in the hope we have in God. Because of all that God has done for us and all the possibility we have of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we are to rejoice in hope." So what hope is Paul rejoicing in? He goes on to tell us here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The first way that we see that we can rejoice this morning is we can rejoice in the hope we have through peace with God. We can rejoice in the hope that we have through peace with God. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So here he says one of the first results of us being justified by faith is that you and I have peace with God. Why is that important? Well, remember back to Romans chapter 1. You and I both stand under the condemnation of God because we have rejected Him. And it tells us there in Romans 1:18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And in Romans 3:10, Paul tells us, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. See, as Paul tells us later in Romans 5:10, we are enemies of God. We are at odds with God. We have rebelled against Him. We have shook our fist in the face of God. And yet, He has made it possible for you and I to enter into a relationship where there is peace between you and God, between me and God. Paul speaks of having peace with God. He's referencing here the objective position that you and I find ourselves in. God no longer views us as hostile enemies with Him. Instead, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous, holy before God, even though you and I are sinners. We have received the righteous life of Christ, and now we have peace with God. The Jewish Christians had come to realize this. They could not keep the law. They could not find peace in their relationship with God by trying to keep the law perfectly. The Gentile Christians had worshipped other gods, other idols, and found them to be empty. And they realized, unless they knew the one true God and worshipped the one true God and were at peace with Him, they could not have peace with God. What about you this morning? Do you have peace with God? Or do you live in a constant state of feeling overwhelmed by sin and guilt? Do you still feel as though you're under the judgment, the punishment, and the wrath of God here this morning? Are there decisions you have made in your life, or things that you have done that still haunt you, and deep down in your soul, you feel like you are not at peace with God? Do you still feel as though God is holding sin against you, and you are not at peace with Him? If you feel this way this morning, then one of two things are probably true. First, you may have never been justified by faith. And to be justified by faith, we must believe, we must place our faith in Jesus Christ and trust that He is the perfect Son of God who has always existed, who came down to the earth, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, and then willingly went to the cross. And on that cross, He took your sin and my sin and the sin of the world upon Himself. He experienced the punishment and the wrath of God upon Himself for you and for me and for all of mankind. He willingly died, was buried, and then on the third day, He rose again and defeated sin and death. And Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that this morning? We cannot trust in good works and trying to be religious, be a good person, any of that. The only thing we can do to have peace in our relationship with God is to completely, entirely trust in Jesus' work on the cross for us. His death, burial, and resurrection. Are you trusting in that and that alone so that you can have your sins forgiven and enter into a relationship of peace with God? The second thing that could be wrong with you this morning is that you have trusted in Jesus Christ. You have been declared righteous before Him, but you're not trusting in this objective truth that you are truly at peace with God. You still allow past sin and guilt and shame to haunt you, to keep you up at night, and to keep you feeling as though you are not in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sister in Christ, if you have trusted in Him this morning, He tells us that we objectively stand before Him justified. We are declared righteous and we have peace with God. You are no longer His enemy. You are His child, His precious child. Then He goes on in verse 2 to say, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What is this grace that this grace of God that Paul is referring to? Before being justified by grace, each person lives under the wrath of God because of our sin. Each person lives under the law and is guilty of sin. We deserve God's punishment. But now each person justified by faith lives under the grace of God each and every day. As we go about our lives, you and I stand under the grace of God, His favor, His goodness to us in many, many ways in our lives each and every day. And then he goes on, he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is Paul talking about when he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Well, we see this word rejoice for the first time in our passage today, and it's a very, very important term for us to understand what Paul is teaching. This word rejoice literally means to boast or to brag. In the context here of Romans 5:2, it carries the idea of confidence and joy, or better put, being joyfully confident. He is rejoicing because of this joyful confidence that he and the hope of the glory of God. And what is that glory of God? One day, you and I will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate thing that we see and will experience and know, that hope of the glory of God, is when we realize our salvation and that final day. We're all familiar with that song, I Can Only Imagine. I love how that song causes us to stop, to pause, to imagine that moment when you and I will close our eyes in death and we will see Jesus Christ face to face. What will that be like? When you and I are finally with Jesus in His presence, looking Him in the eye, and we're able to worship Him. And as we do this, you and I are going to be in a perfect relationship. There will no longer be any sin in our life that keeps a distance, a boundary between us and Jesus Christ, between us and God the Father or the Holy Spirit. We will have a perfect relationship, being freed from the presence of sin. We'll experience that resurrected body. There will be no more sickness or pain or death, the aches and pains of life and the things we experience because we live in bodies that are tainted by sin, we will experience no more. We will experience heaven in all its glory. The Bible tells us a little bit about heaven. A little bit we see that it is a beautiful, glorious place where we are in the presence of God. But we're going to find out so much more when we get there. I can't wait for that day. We'll experience eternal joy and satisfaction. We'll never want for anything again. And we'll be in perfect relationship with everyone around us. There will be no more broken relationships in heaven. So we live in a world broken by sin. And we see this, and we know this, we experience this. So we go from the hope of the glory of God to verse 3 here, where we see that Paul tells us that even though we live in the midst of a sinful, broken world, that we are to rejoice in the hope we have through suffering. We are to rejoice in the hope we have through suffering. Romans 5 verses 3 through 4 tell us this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. No sooner than Paul has told us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in heaven and seeing Jesus Christ face to face, he goes on the offensive because he knows that the believers there in Rome, they're going to continue to experience and face suffering, persecution, hardship. Life is not going to be all hunky-dory for them. So he goes on the offensive here and he says, you know what, we also have a reason to rejoice and hope even in the midst of suffering. And what is Paul referring to with his use of the term sufferings there? He's referring to all the pressures and troubles that afflict us as believers because we live in a world tainted by sin and dominated by Satan. Why is Paul telling the believers in Rome to rejoice, to boast in suffering? Ultimately, we'll see that the reason we can rejoice and boast in suffering is that God has a purpose for all of our suffering. It is not pointless. It is not aimless. It does not happen by chance. Every bit of our suffering in our life happens for a purpose. And that purpose is that we see that Jesus Christ is allowing us as believers to become more like Jesus Christ. He is changing us into the image of Jesus Christ as we endure suffering in this life. So he tells us, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Again, we are boasting. We are rejoicing in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance is the capacity to hold out or to bear up under the face of difficulty. That's what endurance means. Tom Schreiner in his commentary says, those who undergo troubles are toughened up so that they are able to withstand the storms of life. We see this same truth taught in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, when he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That steadfastness, that endurance, that ability to hold up under difficulties and trials in life. So suffering produces endurance, and in verse 4, endurance produces character. What is character? Character is developed by enduring something that amounts to a test. So we see here that these tests promote and validate the character of the one undergoing it. Endurance through suffering in life produces tested character. Parents, we see this in the lives of our children. Sometimes we don't always give them what they want. Sometimes we don't always give them the easy thing. We make them fight and struggle and go through what it takes to be tested in their character so they learn hard work, so they learn endurance. Well, our Heavenly Father is the same way. How can you and I know if we have the character of Christ unless our character is tested? And what is the character of Christ? As we see the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians chapter 5, we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do you and I know if we truly possess this kind of godly, Christ-like character? It has to be tested. It has to be tested through the sufferings that we endure and go through in life. And we know as followers of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice and the hope of our suffering, because God has a plan for our suffering. That's why he says in Philippians 1:6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise and truth. God is working in us to bring us to become more like Jesus Christ. And then Paul says the same thing again in Romans 8:28, and he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. I don't know about you, but I know as I look back at every single difficulty, hardship, burden, anything I've endured in my life, there has come a point in time in my life where I look back at that hardship, that difficulty, and I see what God was teaching me. I see where He's teaching me there are failures. There are shortcomings in my character, and I need to pray and ask to become more like Christ in certain areas of my life. I see where He has strengthened me and shown me that I am growing and that He is developing the Christ-like character in me. And I know this morning that pretty much everyone in this congregation is no stranger to suffering. Knowing many of you and your different life circumstances and the things you've gone through, I know each one of us here this morning has endured these sufferings as a follower of Jesus Christ. But remember, as we go through these sufferings in the future, God does this for a reason. There is a plan, there is a purpose. It is not pointless and aimless. It is so that He can produce the character of Jesus Christ in us. He can show us where we need to be refined, where we need to grow and become more like Jesus Christ. So suffering produces patience, endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That hope that we are being made to be like Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our third point, that we rejoice in the hope we have through Christ's love. He goes on in verses 5 through 8 and he says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He begins here back in verse 5, and he says, "And hope does not put to shame." Here, Paul is referencing the Old Testament promises that those who trust in God and the promises of God will not be brought to shame because of their confidence in Him. Psalm 22:5 says, "To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." And so we know that as we hope in God, we look to Him, we are not going to be brought to shame, but we are going to see God come through and do what He has promised He will do. So he goes on, he says, "Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Tom Schreiner in his commentary explains this by saying the Spirit has the unique ministry of filling believers with the love of God. That is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He fills us with that experiential love of God in our lives. And he goes on to say, "Believers now know in their hearts that they will be spared from God's wrath because they presently experience God's love for them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit." And Paul goes on to further explain this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And then skipping down to verses 37 through 9, Paul goes on to say, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Absolutely nothing can separate us from His love. I know there have been times in my life when I've been reading the Word of God, praying or singing to Him, and I've experienced that love, the love of God that just fills your heart, and you feel overwhelmed by the fact that God loves me. God loves me, a sinner, someone who has rebelled against Him. Even though I have done that to Him, He has loved me. That's just caused me to stop in my life and say, "Wow, how amazing is that?" When I stop and think of that, oftentimes the words to the hymn, "When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross" by Isaac Watts, come to my mind. And in the third and fourth verses of that hymn, he says, "See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." This is the love of God, the hope that we can rejoice in, that we know the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful truth for us this morning. And then he goes on to see the hope of the reality of Christ's love through His death for sinners. So in verse 6, Paul goes on to say, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That word weakness there means a moral weakness. We are weak and unable to fulfill the requirements to live a perfect, holy life before God. We cannot do that. It is impossible for us to do that. We cannot do good. We cannot seek after God or attain the things of God. We are weak. But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he goes on into verse 7. He says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person." For a person who is righteous, someone might die. Throughout the history of mankind, there may have been those who laid down their life for a righteous person, for someone who stood for what's right, for someone who did what's right. And then he goes on and he says, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. So he's saying someone might die for a righteous person, but he goes on and he says, but you know what? Perhaps for a good person, someone that you spend time around, that you know, that you have seen live a good life, you might be willing to die for a person like that. But in contrast to all of that, in verse 8, it says, but God, but God, but God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, we are not righteous, we are not good, we are still sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful, amazing truth that is. Such a simple yet a profound truth that Christ died for us. We can rejoice in the hope that we have through Christ's love because Christ died for us. Stop and think about that this morning. Christ died for you. A sinner, not a righteous person, not a good person, a sinner. God demonstrated, He showed that love for us. Growing up as a teenager, I was a big fan, and still am a big fan, of the Christian group called Third Day. And while I was in high school, my junior or senior year, my youth leader went to a Braves game with some big shots from our roofing company, and he got the sit up in one of those fancy boxes where it's air conditioned and you get food and all this sort of stuff. And so while he was up there in this box, in this suite, watching the baseball game, he had the opportunity to meet Mac Powell, the lead singer for Third Day. And he knew I was a big fan of Third Day, so he asked him if he would sign a baseball for me. So he got a baseball and he gave him the baseball and he signed that baseball. So the next time I saw my youth leader, he gave me this baseball signed by Mac Powell, and I was thrilled. I was so excited that I got this baseball signed by Mac Powell. And all he did was simply sign his name, and right beside his name, it said Romans 5:8. I saw that verse, and I was like, Romans 5:8, I mean, like, kindergartners learn that in Awana. Like, that's the best verse you can think of is Romans 5:8. It's pretty short, easy to memorize. Just Romans 5:8. But it just got me curious. So I went home, pulled my Bible up, and I just kind of read this passage that we're looking at this morning at Romans 5:8. It was like I was reading the verse anew for the first time. Such a simple truth, but the most profound truth. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. There's nothing about us that would lead to a logical conclusion that a perfect, holy God should die for sinners like us. Yet He did. Christ died for you. So now that we see we can rejoice in the hope we have through Christ's love, last we will see that we can rejoice in the hope we have through reconciliation. We see this in verses 9 through 11. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Every single person who places his or faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is justified, is declared righteous in the courtroom of God. This is a legal term. This is a very formal term. Every person, every single one of us stands guilty before God in the throne room of God. We stand before Him having sinned against a perfect and holy God. Yet, His Son comes up and He takes our place. He says, I died on the cross. I took the punishment for their sin. Not only did I take the punishment for their sin, I am taking my righteous, holy, perfect life and I am putting it on James Walsh's account. He's putting it on your account. We are declared righteous in the throne room of God. We stand before Him righteous. So now you and I must no longer worry about facing God's wrath and judgment, as He says there in verse 9. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, by what He did for us on the cross, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And what is the wrath of God? We're reminded in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 15. It says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And then down in verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. For those who are not justified, who are not declared righteous in the throne room of God, they await eternity separated from God in a lake of fire because they have sinned against Him. But this morning, brother and sister in Christ, if we have been justified, declared righteous, we don't have to fear that. We don't have to await that day. We know that the moment we close our eyes in death, we will be in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of our Savior, and will be saved from the wrath of God. Not only this, but going on to verse 10, we see, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So here we see that we are no longer enemies of God, but we have become reconciled. We are now friends with God. We think about our enemies. Enemies are those who stand opposed to us. They are exact opposite of who we are, who we say we are. That is what you and I were to God. We're His enemies. We stood in opposition to Him. We stood against Him in everything that He says that He is. Yet He made a way for us to be reconciled. Not only do we stand justified before Him, but now we are reconciled. And to be reconciled simply means to change from being enemies to being friends. We now have a friendship with God, a relationship with God because we have been reconciled to Him through the work He has done for us on the cross. And He goes on into verse 11. He says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. We are to rejoice. Again, this word rejoice means to boast, to brag, to be joyfully confident, to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us. So this morning, my hope, my prayer is, as we bring this to a conclusion, is that we'll stop and ask ourselves, do we rejoice in God? Do we boast in God and who He is and what He has done for us? Does our family hear us speak of God and boast in Him and rejoice in Him? Does your extended family hear you rejoice and boast in God? What about your coworkers? What about fellow parents in your child's class or on your child's sports teams and in dance class, band, choir? Do the people around us hear us rejoicing in our God because of who He is and what He has done for us this morning? This morning, my hope, my prayer is that just as we went out of here last week rejoicing and praising God for all that He did for us on Easter Sunday. Last Sunday was such an encouragement to my heart, and I hope it was to yours as well. As we remembered Christ and all He did for us. This morning I hope that we go out of here rejoicing once again, worshiping Him for who He is. I want us to know that the hope we have is a confident expectation. Not something we merely want to happen, something we know will happen. That since we have been justified by faith, we can have hope. We can rejoice in the hope we have through peace with God. We are no longer enemies of God. We are at peace with Him. We can rejoice in the hope we have through suffering. We will suffer in this life, but we can rejoice knowing that God has a purpose and a plan in all of our suffering. We can know and we can rejoice in the hope we have through Christ's love for us. And we can rejoice in the hope we have that we are reconciled. We are now friends with God. Knowing all this should produce a feeling, an emotion of rejoicing and wanting to boast in our God, to worship Him. And the logical conclusion of worshiping anybody or anything is that we then go tell others. Do others hear us boasting and rejoicing in our God and all that He has done for us, for who He is and what He has done in our lives? So this morning my prayer is that we will go out here worshiping God, praising Him. And if we have peace with God, then we can tell others how they can have peace with God. Since we know that we have the hope of a purpose in our suffering, we can tell others how they can know God and know there is a purpose to the suffering they experience in their life. We can rejoice in Christ's love for us. We can tell others of His love for them so that they too can rejoice in Christ's love. And if we can rejoice that we are reconciled to God, made friends with Him, then we can tell others how they too can become God's friend. So this morning, will you rejoice in the hope that you have through the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you rejoice in the hope that you have through the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, my prayer, my hope this morning is that this will send us out of here rejoicing and praising God, worshiping Him. And guys, as we go out here praising God, worshiping Him for all He's done for us, then the logical next step is to tell others why we are worshiping our great God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before You this morning. Lord, we praise You. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for the hope we have, that we can rejoice in the hope of knowing You, Lord, having a relationship with You, that we do not suffer for no reason, that we can experience Christ's love, that we've been reconciled to You. Lord, I pray that this would lead us to going out and sharing the gospel, the good news, with others around us, with our family, with our friends, with our loved ones. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name.